biblical texts which speak of our Lord's resurrection. And we thank you that you have left us with a multiplicity of witnesses. Not just one of the gospel writers, but all four, plus the writings of the Apostle Paul and others that give testimony to your mighty power and your work of grace. So help us as we consider the glorious truth of the resurrection of our Lord, as we look at the different gospel accounts now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. We have looked at this presentation. It's been a few years. I've given you the handout. Of the resurrection accounts. And as you read the different resurrection accounts, one thing we observe is they are not all identical. God has given us four parallel accounts to the resurrection. And as we study what are some of the challenges, we should not forget what the Lord is doing in giving us the resurrection accounts. It's not just a puzzle for us to solve. But really, it is a testimony that our Lord has been raised from the grave, and that he then, over the course of the next 40 days, prepared his disciples to then go into all the world. And all of this, of course, begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've shared before from the writing of John Wenham. He wrote a very interesting book, an important book, The Easter Enigma. And in this book, he tries to bring all four gospel accounts together. And I think did it very successfully. At least two other Bible-believing scholars have done something similar. Murray J. Harris, who I think for a time taught at Trinity, was a fascinating writer. I think he also brought or wrote an account, and then I'll speak of Eckhard Schnabel in just a moment. He also has an account where he brings together the four gospel narratives and shows how they do fit together. John Wenham said this: "It is by no means easy to see how these things can be fitted together while remaining strictly faithful to what the writers say. But an insatiable curiosity made me want to know who did what and why each writer put things so. Reading all I could and studying the Greek text carefully, I gradually found many of the pieces of the jigsaw coming together. It now seems to me that these resurrection stories exhibit in a remarkable way that well-known characteristic of accurate and independent recording. For superficially, they show great disharmony, but on close examination of the details gradually fall into place. For example, some of the Gospels mention that there was just one angel, or in some cases one man, but we know it's an angel. Some Gospels have two angels. It's not a contradiction. It must have been in the different accounts that one angel maybe was the one that was speaking, and so only one angel is mentioned by one Gospel writer versus two angels mentioned by another Gospel writer. The other account that I recently came across by Eckhard Schnabel, he was a wonderful scholar. He was at Trinity for a number of years. I had him for one of the classes that I took there on New Testament history, a fascinating class. In 2018, he wrote the book Jesus in Jerusalem, The Last Days. It's kind of an expensive book. I was able to get it on Logos for a little bit less than this if you have that software. But I think it's even worth the price if you want to study this in greater detail. Schnabel is a very careful scholar, heavily footnoted. I think there's well over many more than 1,000 footnotes. So he's not making these things up. He knows the scholarship and writes as a believer. Here is a map of Jerusalem, if you can see the details. The walls here would be the walls at the time of Christ. You see the temple is what dominates the ancient city of Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles in circumference. So if you walked around the whole city, it would be about 2 miles. So that today would be a very small city, but the largest city in Israel. You notice there's what's called Gordon's Calvary, and there's a tomb there which may date to the time of Jesus. The traditional location now is there's a church on top of this, and that church is in the walls of Jerusalem, but at the time of Jesus, that location would have been outside of Jerusalem, and it's not that far apart, these two locations. And there's different arguments for what is the better location. I'm not going to go over that right now. The Apostle John may have had a house also in the city of Jerusalem. And we'll go over some of the evidence which suggests that, or the reason why John may have had a house in Jerusalem. Now that house, at least from tradition, is called the Church of Dormition, and commemorates where Mary lived at least part of her life. In the southwest, we believe also would have been the home of John Mark. And that we do have reference to in Acts, that John Mark had a home in Jerusalem. That may have been the home of the Last Supper, because it was probably a larger home, because it was a gathering place for the early church, at least represented in Acts 12. Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane refers to an oil press there on the Mount of Olives. More of an orchard, we call it a garden, but more of the orchard of Gethsemane, surrounded by high walls. Bethany would have been approximately 2 miles away. Bethphage is a city, we don't know its exact location, but it is mentioned in the accounts leading up to the triumphal entry of Jesus on what we call Palm Sunday. So if you read the Gospel accounts, you'll find a reference to Bethphage somewhere on the east of the Mount of Olives. And we believe that Jesus would have stayed in Bethany during this final week before his crucifixion. That was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Here's a map from Schnabel's book. The orientation of Jerusalem has been shifted. I'm not sure why it's shifted that way, but you can see quite a few dwellings in Jerusalem, and they have uncovered what may have been the home of Annas, even. There have been several beautiful homes, likely connected with the priesthood of Israel because of all the ceremonial baths in these homes. And so, remember, Jesus is brought to the home of both Annas and Caiaphas for different trials. And so it's possible some of these locations have been determined. We're going back almost 2,000 years. So it's rather amazing that we could find some of these things still. This is a map now from Wenham's book, a little bit simplified. I'll point out he believes the home of John Mark then is in the southwest, along with John's house and perhaps the house of Caiaphas. Some of this is not entirely certain. I should mention, here is the palace of Herod Agrippa, who did have a palace, we know, in Jerusalem. And remember, one of the females who supported Jesus financially had a husband who was a steward of Herod. We highlight that because when people are going to the tomb, they likely are coming from different locations, some from Bethany, some from this palace, some may have come from another home in Jerusalem. So as you read the four gospel narratives, as people are approaching the tomb, they're not all coming from the same place. I guess that's one of the obvious points we should mention, and that's why there are those differences, because they're not all starting from the same place. Now, Wenham argues that Mary Magdalene is also Mary of Bethany. And he has an entire chapter in his book where he tries to argue this point. And when you read a scholar like John Wenham or Eckhard Schnabel, one of the things that maybe we're tempted to do is we say, oh yeah, I believe all of that. It makes sense. And it may be possible that it is true, but scholars do have different opinions And so, especially when it's a matter not directly specified in the Bible, it's good not to just say, well, I just follow this one person, because as Proverbs says, a man presents his case until another person comes along and examines him, as it were. So there are differing opinions. They are the opinions of men. They're not vital, obviously, to our salvation, but they may help explain some of the story. It is interesting that Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany never appear in a narrative together. That's why Wenham argues that the two are the same person. Because Jesus had a very close relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, very good friends. But Mary Magdalene, Mary from the town of Magdala, I think that name means tower, she also is a vital person in the New Testament narrative. She's the first person to see our Lord raised from the dead. So there is an argument that can be made, but I'm not going to try to make that in any detail now. So here are the different characters. Perhaps Mary Magdalene is the same of Mary of Bethany. We'll put a question mark there. And Wenham also believes she well could be the sinner in Luke 7. So that she would have anointed Jesus two times in the course of his ministry. We'll leave that to a possibility. Salome. Wenham believes Salome is married to Zebedee and would be Mary's sister. That's his argument, the mother of James and John. If that is true, Jesus and John would be cousins. There's also Mary. Mary would have been the most popular name for women at the time of the New Testament. It's the Greek form of Miriam. So there are a number of Marys. Mary, the wife of Clopas, the mother of James the Younger, and Joseph or Joses. And you can make an argument that Clopas is the same name as Alpheus. In English, they look quite different, but coming out of Hebrew, they well could be the same name. And there is some evidence that this Cleopas or Clopas is the brother of Joseph and would be Jesus' uncle. It's possible then the first man to see Jesus risen from the dead is his uncle. This would be in Luke's gospel, the account on the road to Emmaus, where only one of those disciples is named. Some suggest maybe Luke is the second disciple that's not named, but that would be speculation. Then we have Johanna, mentioned in Luke 8:3 as one of the well-to-do women who helped provide for Jesus. She's also mentioned again in Luke 24:10. Her husband then is a steward to Herod Antipas. She would have been part of the upper crust of society. She has a friend named Susanna. And we do find reference in the Gospels to the women who followed Jesus from Galilee. And that would take us back to Luke chapter 8, where these different women are mentioned directly. Then the other major character, of course, is John, the beloved disciple. We know that John is part of a fishing business, and it's possible his fishing business tied him to the temple system. In John 18 and verse 16, we know John was known to the high priest. Peter was not known to the high priest, not in that same way. Now, it would be speculation to say, well, we know exactly why he was known to the high priest. Two pieces of evidence would be he may have been a priest. He may have been of the priestly line. And remember, if you served as a priest, it was, in a sense, a part-time job. There were the 24 divisions of priests that David had established. And so if you were a priest, it did not mean you had to live your entire life in Jerusalem. But then we know that John was a fisherman. And there was, especially during the feasts, how do you feed thousands and thousands of extra people who come into Jerusalem now for one of the feasts? One of the ways they would feed them is with fish. Fish caught in Galilee, packaged and salted in barrels, and transported to Jerusalem. So maybe that was how John, in part of his fishing business, was known by people. And maybe that's also then why he had a home in Jerusalem. If part of his business would take him to Jerusalem at different times, that would explain perhaps some of that connection. So let's talk about the perspectives of the Gospels. Four Gospels, and Matthew, obviously one of the disciples, his perspective then is from nine of the disciples. Mark, we believe, had a close relationship with Peter. So Mark's Gospel is going to take more of Peter's perspective. Luke, not original disciple. Some would suggest, well, maybe he was the other one on the road to Emmaus, but that would be speculation. John is the only disciple to witness the crucifixion. And we know Jesus gives instruction to John to care for his mother. So it may, again, be evidence that John has a home in Jerusalem. John is the one who hears the report of Mary Magdalene. He and Peter run to the tomb. John gets there first. Peter goes in there first. Maybe you've heard suggested that Jesus dies on Wednesday. And I'm not going to get into the debate of that. Some say Jesus has to die on Wednesday so that you can have three full days and three full nights before the resurrection. Some have suggested that. Schnabel and others have argued Jesus doesn't have to be in the tomb 24 hours to count as a day. That a portion of the day would satisfy what the Bible is referring to, and that our traditional chronology that the Passover is eaten on Thursday, that Jesus dies on Friday, can fit very well the biblical record and the sign that Jesus gives, the sign of Jonah, that he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So if the traditional chronology is correct, the Passover meal is eaten, some would suggest it's eaten at Mark's home. We can't absolutely prove this. In Acts 12:12, we do know the early church did meet in the home of John Mark. Does this mean that's where they celebrated the Passover? That's a possibility, but we can't know that for sure. After the Passover, Jesus and the 11 would have crossed the Kidron Valley. They make their way to Gethsemane. Jesus warns them that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. Judas had left already, and so Judas would later arrive that night with the arresting party. The 11 all run away, at least initially. Mark mentions a young man who is almost caught, and his outer garment is stripped from him, and he runs away naked, or just with the smallest amount of clothing. Kind of embarrassing, and the fact that that's only mentioned in Mark leads us to believe that is the testimony of John Mark, who is mentioned there. Jesus then is brought into the city for the different trials. And it may be that John eventually would have taken Peter and others to his home that night. On Good Friday, we know that Mary Magdalene is at the cross. Maybe she comes from Bethany, especially if she is the same as Mary of Bethany. The Lord's mother, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Clopas, Salome, and Salome's son John, are at the cross. Others stand farther back. We don't have a full listing of everyone there. After the crucifixion, Jesus tells John, care for my mother. It may be that he brings her to his home in the city. We have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who prepare the body of Jesus for burial, which was a very brave thing for both of them to do. And we learn about their courage in the Gospels. Jesus is buried. And we do have a list of the different people who watch the burial. Let me get my Bible here. In Luke 23, for example, we read this. The day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. So that reference to the women who had come with him from Galilee, that would be what takes us back to Luke chapter 8. The other gospel writers also then list some of the women by name who would have watched where Jesus is buried. And it is important that these witnesses are listed, because when the empty tomb is found, clearly they know where Jesus was buried. They're not just finding some random tomb, but they know very clearly where Jesus is buried. And maybe you've heard this mentioned before. The testimony of a woman was not counted reliable in the first century. The testimony of a woman could not be used, I think, in some court situations. So it is interesting how the Gospels do show that women were some of the first witnesses. And the point is, you would never make that up in the first century. If you were just writing a fictional story, you would not have women serve as witnesses. So it's one of the, you might say, the points of apologetics strengthening the reliability of the Gospels. Okay, on Saturday evening, this is the perspective thing that you can see. In Luke's Gospel, then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Whereas Mark's Gospel, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. There are two different groups of women. Those that would have been connected with Joanna, this would perhaps would be Joanna and Susanna, having their place of residence in Jerusalem, versus those who may have been staying in Bethany. And so you see the differences are not in any way contradictory, but rather the different groups of people that are part of the account. Also then on Saturday evening, the grave is sealed. The temple guard and the Roman soldiers set up their watch. This is where some go back to Bethany, whereas others are staying in Jerusalem and are able to buy their spices. This gives you Eckhard Schnabel, and I'll read through some of this. He has 32 points then, explaining the account of the resurrection. This is the type of detail of a scholar he is. A lot of it does make sense. We start in Matthew's Gospel. Before dawn, there's an earthquake. We know an angel is the one that rolls away the stone, that the guards are terrified and they flee into the city. There are no guards at the tomb when the women and the others come. They've all left their way. Then we have different women buying their fragrant oils as part of the anointing. They may have come to the tomb from Bethany or from some other unknown location in the city. And if they're coming from Bethany, that's about 2 miles away. How long would it take you to walk 2 miles, especially if you're in a hurry? Probably at least a half hour or so. And so some of the details about the coming of the day, when they get to the tomb, how much light there is, it does reflect from where they are leaving to make sense of all the details. So, three women wonder who will roll away the stone, Mark 16. These three women find the stone has already been rolled away. Mary, one, that's Mary Magdalene. Perhaps two other women enter the tomb, find that Jesus' body was not there. Mary, then, Mary Magdalene, immediately returns to the city and tells Peter and John that Jesus' body is not in the tomb. When you read John's account, it's Mary Magdalene that is the focus. There's not even the mention of the others. So likely, or as we see here, she is the one who immediately goes and tells Peter and John. Whereas other women see an angel. a young man. He looks like a young man, but we know he's an angel dressed in white. In Matthew, he's described as an angel of the Lord whose appearance was like lightning, whose clothing was as white as snow. Otherwise, this angel would have looked like a young man, but he's not an ordinary young man. We know he is an angelic being. The details continue. The angel tells the two women that Jesus has risen, that he is not here, as they can tell from seeing the place where they had laid his body. The angel directs the two women to tell the disciples, specifically Peter, that Jesus would meet them in Galilee, where they would see him as he had told them. Now we know Jesus meets the disciples in Jerusalem. But isn't it interesting that Galilee is the place where they're supposed to go? Because remember, later they will be in Galilee, and there will be other disciples, other than just the original 11 or 12, who may not see Jesus in Jerusalem, but will see Jesus back in Galilee. So sometimes when we read the accounts, we have to think about the bigger picture on some of these details. This would be the other Mary, Mary of Clopas, and Salome, returned to the city, rendered speechless by their encounter with the angel, and by his explanation of the empty tomb, running in fear and great joy, saying nothing to anyone as they go to the disciples. Then Joanna, the Galilean women followers who had brought fragrant oil on Friday evening, they arrive at the tomb. They miss Mary, Mary Magdalene, Mary the two, and Salome on their way to the tomb. They either came from Bethany and walked via the Hinnom Gate or the Hinnom Valley to the site of the tomb near Golgotha, or they walked from an unknown location in the city through the Gennath Gate to the site of the tomb. Joanna and the other women see the stone removed. They enter the tomb but do not find Jesus' body. Joanna and the other women followers meet two men who are angels sitting in the tomb. Luke's perspective is more from the perspective of Joanna and her companions. The two angels tell Joanna and the other women that Jesus is alive, reminding them of Jesus' prediction of his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. Joanna and the other women leave the tomb and report their experience to the 11 and the rest. Meanwhile, Peter and John, reacting to the report of Mary Magdalene, they run to the tomb without meeting Mary and Salome, nor Joanna and the women followers from Galilee. John is the first one to get there, but Peter is the first one to go into the tomb. It's interesting, in John's gospel, John goes into the tomb, sees, and believes. To see the empty tomb is enough for John. Mary had followed Peter and John, this would be Mary Magdalene. When she arrives at the tomb now for the second time, she stands outside weeping and stoops to look into the tomb. She evidently missed Peter and John as well as the other women who had been at the tomb. Mary sees two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been lying. She explains that she weeps because they have taken Jesus' body and she does not know where the body is. We're obviously going back to John's gospel for this portion. Jesus then reveals himself to Mary. Mary thinks that he is the gardener. Jesus directs Mary to go to his disciples and tell them that he is ascending to the Father. Mary announces this to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus then reveals himself to Mary of Clopas and Salome, who are returning from the tomb. This is in Matthew's gospel. Jesus also directs them to go and tell his disciples to go to Galilee. They obey that. The disciples do not believe the women's report, at least four women now have seen the empty tomb and have encountered angels. Three women have met Jesus. Peter and John have seen the empty tomb, but no angels, but John has believed. And we know sometime during the day, Jesus met Peter. That's in Luke's gospel. And the apostle Paul says that Jesus appeared unto Cephas, the first of the disciples. Thomas, we know, was not there in Jerusalem initially. It was a week after that Thomas saw Jesus and said, unless I can see the marks of his crucifixion, I will not believe. He does come to believe. So there's a lot of detail here that Schnabel has put together. In conclusion, we can say this. There are no contradictions. If all the accounts were exactly the same, the charge would be there aren't four accounts, but just one account that has been copied. And we can understand the differences, reflect the different perspectives of each gospel writers. They were not stupid. Each account has a particular focus, and although it is a challenge to bring them together, it's very possible to do so. Wenham had the blessing, I know, of living in Jerusalem for a period of time. We don't have that same blessing, but thankfully we have the testimony of Scripture and other good references to help us understand these things. Any comments or questions here? Mariette?
I'm curious about Mary, the mother of James, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Correct.
Are they the same?
No, they're not.
Okay.
Yeah. Salome could be the wife of Zebedee. Mary, that other Mary, may have been the mother of other disciples of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Correct. Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
And then, is there any evidence or any verses that says Mary saw him after he rose from the dead? Is one his mother?
That's a good question.
Just curious about that because I've never ever heard anything.
I do not believe Mary is specifically highlighted as seeing Jesus. Oh, no, we know that. Because in the book of Acts, she is with now the group of 120 as they wait the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Because his father is not there, his earthly father is not there.
Correct. Joseph has passed. It's possible Mary on that is in Jerusalem and sees Jesus, but that's true. There's no direct witness to Mary. That's true. Correct. No, you're right. Yeah. Matt?
I think that perhaps the reason why Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room and then later to Thomas before Galilee was because after they were told to go to Galilee, they didn't. They stayed around in Jerusalem.
There would have been one of the reasons they may have stayed, though, is remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread is Passover and then unleavened bread does last 8 days. We also have the Feast of First Fruits on the day of Jesus' resurrection. So that they may have stayed for the rest of that feast. It finishes and then they would have gone back to Galilee. But I mean, yeah, that's I guess we can't be. That's true, right.
And instead of getting up and running and going to Galilee to meet him,
right.
Around the
Northeast. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good question. I would have to think about that. Carol, did you have a? Okay. Any other, John?
I think it's interesting, and I appreciate all the details you shared with us. But the little ones that would often swim over quickly, like the linen clothes.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about that, because people said, well, they stole the body.
That's right. Exactly. That's right. Exactly. That's right. In fact, that is in John's Gospel, where that detail is mentioned. The handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. So you're right, the detail of how those cloths are carefully made up, as it were. That's right.
So, two things. John is the only one at the crucifixion.
John is the only disciple.
What about Peter?
Peter had run away. Remember, he had denied Jesus, and he leaves and goes somewhere else, probably back to Bethany. I guess we don't know for sure where he goes, but only John is mentioned at the cross.
Okay.
That's right.
I forgot we have the question, but the 40 days, though, is he reveals himself from the day he rose to 40 days.
That's correct, the day of ascension, yes. And Luke almost writes it like it happens, almost like on the same day. But you can see, we can understand the chronology, again, by looking at the different gospel accounts. They're not written kind of like we would write, writings today, where we have to carefully put the date in for everything. It all makes sense. It's just not written in the way we're used to things being written. And people who don't understand biblical literature then, think, oh, the Bible is not written very carefully. No, it's written much more carefully, just in a way that's different than we're used to.
And then I was just thinking, Les, here, that with this whole AI thing, to take the Bible and, put it in and rewrite it.
Well, that's what the communists and probably Biden would want. Any other questions or comments? Right. Well, we know that from the different gospel accounts. Jesus does have a body that is both physical, but it is glorified. And it can do things that our physical bodies cannot do. Apparently just like pass through a locked door and make an appearance or even a disappearance, unlike we're bound in a way that Jesus' body. So Jesus was physically with his disciples, but we have in Luke and in John especially, but also then in Matthew, we don't know where Jesus was for every single day of that 40. Remember, the Apostle Paul says at one time Jesus appeared to 500 brethren at one time. That's not in the Gospels. That's just in the Apostle Paul. So the Gospels don't give us all the details of that 40 days. At the end of John's Gospel, they're back in Galilee fishing again. Remember, John and Peter are fishing again, and Jesus meets with them there. So he's with them, but I would say probably in a different way. It's a different part of their training. So Jesus is with them, but maybe not like during the first 3.5 years or so of his ministry. That might be the best way I could answer that, Matt.
In Acts, it looks an awful lot like he spent most of those 40 days teaching his disciples. It means taught about the kingdom of heaven for those 40 days, except for maybe that first week.
Well, that's true, yeah. That first week is a little bit different, right? From what we can tell from John's Gospel. Yeah.
So I remember the one thing that when he said Jesus, or John, when sees and believes, Mary is in there with somebody else, right? Or she goes in alone?
Mary Magdalene
goes in alone.
Goes in alone.
Two angels.
That's right. She does not yet understand just from seeing the evidence. That's right.
Right. So, John doesn't need to see the evidence. Mary does.
That's true.
That's what I'm concluding.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like she's worried about him.
Correct.
But doesn't realize that he's risen truly. And then he reveals himself to her, which is another key.
That's right.
Is that she believes by seeing. But he gives her the first revelation, the revealing of himself.
And then some, even after hearing the reports, did not yet believe, right? Even though they've seen the eyewitness testimony, which one of the things is, you know, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, not just by our physical senses, right? We come to believe because our hearts are changed, and it's not just a scientific expedition, though there are obviously the clear points that can be, you know, documented. So. Yes.
Mary Magdalene, the one also that the Lord comes to, she doesn't realize it. It says they stole.
That's right. That's in the.
Even though she's seen the evidence.
That's right.
Her belief is being stolen. Right?
That's right. I put this in the sermon drive. This presentation.
Did you put the other one?
I haven't yet.
Novel?
I will. I'll do that. Well, let us.
It's actually in the bulletin.
Right.
But so I mean, anybody can go and take it from the bulletin.
That's right. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercy to us. Help us to better understand your word, to read it, but not just to read it, but to think deeply upon it. And we do need your work to help us understand and then to share with others, not just an intellectual pursuit, but we pray will prepare us also for the ministry that you have given to us. Strengthen us as witnesses of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be with us now in our continued time of worship. We give you thanks and praise for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.